Genesis 25, starting in verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in the tents. Let's pray. Jesus, we ask that you would invade this time, that you would overwhelm us with the truth of your word, God, that you would minister to us and help us to understand what seems to be just a record of the birth of two children is so much more. Lord, that's the way it seems with all of life. There's so much more behind what's happening because of your great purposes and plans. So I ask now, Lord, that you would anoint me with your spirit that I could preach with power and might, with clarity and with compassion. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what we have in Genesis chapter 25, if you go back and read it in the first couple verses, we see that Abraham has died. He was 175 years old when he died. That's a long time to live. Wow. And when he died, God had partially fulfilled some of the promises that he had made to Abraham. But not all of them. One of the promises that he fulfilled, or he was starting to fulfill, was he told Hagar that Ishmael would have 12 princes come from him. And so what we see in Genesis chapter 25, we see a list of the children of Ishmael. And that was a fulfillment of what God had promised. But at this point, Ishmael had 12 sons, and Isaac, after 20 years of marriage, had zero children. Zero. Can we go to those verses? I kind of switched the order here. Here's what we read in God's Word, Genesis 25. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Brothers, there's a hint right there for us. You know, we as guys like to fix things all the time. We like to fix it when our wives are hurting or something's going on. And, you know, prayer is almost secondary. We something comes up and we sit down and we just want to talk. I love this because you see Isaac's response is that he's going to pray. And, you know, when there's a situation out of our control, it's easy to pray. But you know what, brothers, let's make that one of the first steps. Honey, instead of always just trying to fix it in our own strength, in our own flesh, okay, babe, I love you. I'm going to just spend a little time praying and trying to process this and see where God would lead me. So I love this. He prayed and asked the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children together within her, and she said, the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" Just so you know, that word struggle there is a violent struggle. Rebecca is a very tough woman. She carried this water for 2 hours. So this is not a wallflower here. And she's going, "Oh my goodness, this struggle." And she's probably got some friends saying, "This isn't normal." I remember we had one of our kids that was just like doing gymnastics in Lisa's womb. And I mean, it was incredible. And I just go, "Whoa," kind of freaked me out. Out of all five, there was one. I think it was Abby. Was it Abby? Yeah. She's doing gymnastics in there. Cheerleader, Abby. And so, and I could tell the difference between that pregnancy and the other four. But wow, something must have been so dynamic. This word struggle is a violent struggle. So there was quite a battle going on within Rebecca's womb. And she was concerned, so she goes to the Lord. Another point of emphasis here, moms, just like the dads like to fix their wives, moms like to kind of take care of the kids right away. Default to prayer. Default to prayer. Doesn't mean you back off with doing practical things, but let's go to prayer. And that's what Rebecca did. She goes to prayer. And she says, hey, something's not right, God. I'm bringing it before you. What's happening? And God, in his goodness and in his kindness, responds to Rebecca's request. Then the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. Do you realize how unique that is? It's one of those lines that you read. Now, I am not a doctor. I have never delivered any babies. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know if I could handle it, okay? But I've never heard of twins being born. You know, one twin is born, and then after a little while, the second one is. But can you imagine? The first child is born, and the second one's holding on to the heel coming out. See, this is one of those things where we read through it. That's quite a miracle. It had something to do with who that person would be. See, God was moving already in the womb. Afterward, the brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. God answered her prayer. They brought, I love Isaac and Rebekah's response. When Isaac was looking for a wife, he and his father were praying. After he has his wife is barren, he prays. We see this consistently where they go to the Lord, constantly bringing these things before their God. And a great example for us is a body of Christ to bring everything small and great to our God in order to have him move in those areas. Great, great lesson. Well, God answered and said, there's twins. They're going to be fathers of nations. And the younger is going to rule over the older, which was not standard procedure back then. Well, Esau is born. He's the hairy one. This guy must have been incredibly hairy. Okay? And the reason I say that, can you imagine? I talk to people all the time. Somebody comes to church and I say, they give me a unique name, right? They say, oh, my name is so-and-so. Where did you get that from? They say, oh, my great-grandmother, my grandma. Can you imagine if we all had to be named by something that happened at birth? Because I think, okay, no disrespect to anybody. Lisa knows what I'm going to say, I think. I think most newborn babies look like wrinkly little old people. So what kind of name are you going to give that kid? My name means wrinkled. My name means I look like an old person. I don't know. But Esau was incredibly hairy. And you know why I say that? More so than normal? Because of what Scripture says. How did Jacob impersonate Esau? He sewed goat skins on his arms. Can you imagine somebody being so hairy that to impersonate them you wear goat skin? But that's what happened. This kid Esau must have been incredibly hairy. And so his name was Esau. Really hairy, and his color was red. And Esau was a man's man. This guy is masculine. He's an outdoorsman. He's the kind of guy that is driving a 4x4 today with a gun rack in the back and fishing rods in the bed. That's who Esau was. He liked the outdoors. He liked everything about it. He liked to get dirty. He wore big, thick beards probably. That's just who Esau was. And Esau was a pagan as well. We read because of what the word says, that he was the father of the Edomites. They were perpetually the enemies of the Israelites, constantly at war with Israel. You see now how that struggle within the womb was prophetic? Two nations at odds with each other. Jacob's name later was changed to Israel. And the people who came from Esau were a lot of the Arab tribes. Still seeing that struggle in the womb today, aren't we? And so what we have is Jacob is born, and you know, you would think, okay, Esau's this tough guy, and Jacob, I mean, you know, it just says he kind of likes to hang out in the fields. Jacob means he takes by the heel. So again, named after what had occurred. But Jacob wasn't a sissy. You know, we look at this and we think, oh, Jacob was. Jacob was probably a farmer, like his father and his grandfather. He was also a businessman. Jacob came to a place where he realized that he would rather be successful by using his head than his back. Esau would be the guy digging the ditch, right? Jacob is the guy standing there with the clipboard telling him how to dig the ditch. It's two brothers. So we have these, Jacob is this businessman, he's thinking ahead. But Jacob is a conniving mama's boy as well. That's what he is. He is a conniving mama's boy who lied to his father, who cheated his brother. All you got to do is read the next couple chapters of Genesis and you see what a character Jacob was. So you come to this place where you say, well, what happens is that Jacob began, the meaning of that name was he's holding his heel. But because of the way he lived, that name came to mean to cheat, to deceive, to trip up by grabbing the heel. He tripped up people. You know, when you if you're into wrestling or MMA, right? There's a move. They try to scoop that ankle, right? Because you get that ankle up and then the guy will fall down. You'll trip him up. And that's kind of the thought process here with this word, that he would trip people up by grabbing them by the heel. A cheater, a deceiver. That's Jacob. That is Jacob. So why did God choose him? Why him? God's choice of Jacob was determined by God's will. Not anything Jacob or Esau would do in the future. God chose him. Just because God chose him. Didn't earn it, didn't deserve it, clearly didn't deserve it. God just chose him. And that's why one of the most difficult chapters in the New Testament goes back to this. A lot of pastors won't preach out of Romans chapter 9, because they struggle with it. Well, we're going to go at it. We're going to take a look at some of the truths here. Because Romans chapter 9 and this picture of what we just read in Genesis chapter 25 clearly teaches the principle of divine election. That means that salvation is a sovereign choice of the Lord, not the result of man's good work or man's free will. Let's take a look at God's word. You say, oh boy, you know, I can already see the struggle. It was fun the first service because I was just watching, you know, just like they were wrestling in Rebecca's womb. I felt like, whoa, that's what's happening here, Lord. Let's take a look at God's word. That's what we always want to go back to. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. In other words, he's talking here about salvation. He says, you're not saved just because you're of Israel. that you're Israelite or because you're a descendant of Abraham, physically descendant of Abraham. But rather, it's about the promise. It's about God doing this work. And then it goes on and it says, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh. Got to go back a couple of weeks. Who are the children of the flesh? That's a representation of when Abraham and Hagar had a child. His name was Ishmael, and he was a child of the flesh. God made a promise, Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. And it wasn't happening, so Abraham took it into his own hands. He did it by his own works. That's the children of the flesh. And then what God did was he miraculously allowed Sarah to become pregnant when she was 100 years old, and all of a sudden, Isaac comes forth. That's the children of the promise. Because they couldn't do it in their own strength. They had to depend upon God. That's a picture of the gospel. So now he's saying, you're not saved by your works, basically. You're saved by God's grace. And you're not children of the flesh. You're children of the Spirit. He's going on. So he's making this parallel. Okay, here's what it says. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also Rebecca. Now here we go. He's going back to Genesis chapter 25. He's basically exegeting Genesis 25. So it goes back. But also when Rebecca had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad. So, before they were born, they had done nothing good or bad. What's the point? He's getting to it. Now remember, all Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's God-breathed. Look what it says. In order that God's purpose of election might continue. So there's something about election here, divine election, that it would continue. So in other words, this isn't the first time. What's the first time? Abraham. Who is Abraham? You got to go all the way back to when we're Abraham was just a pagan. God just snatched him out of nowhere. There was no nation of Israel at that time. God just chose Abraham sovereignly to be the father of the nation of Israel. He didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. And if you read in Genesis, Abraham was a mess. He would lie. He would deceive. He did all kinds of stuff. So you go, why would God choose him? Because God chose him. And so he's saying, so this purpose of election, the reason why God chose Jacob over Esau is that this purpose of election would continue. God chose Sarah over Hagar. God chose Isaac over Ishmael. I get that a little bit more because he was the son of Abraham and Sarah. But you see, they didn't earn it. But God made a choice. And so he's saying, this whole deal of God choosing Jacob over Esau is so that the purpose of election might continue. Not because of works, but because of his call. She was told, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Wow. See, some would say then that this predestination stuff means that God foreknew. In other words, God would look out through history and he would see who would choose him and then he put him on his list. That's how God did it. The problem with that is, first of all, I don't believe that lines up with the Word of God, but isn't that still the fact that the future is fixed? Isn't it? It's not like it can change. God just foresees who's going to have. So even there, it's either set or it isn't. So even if there's foreknowledge, if that was it, if that's what the word foreknowledge means in the Bible, even then the future is fixed. Can't change it. Or God made a mistake and read the future wrong. Missed that one. I guess I gotta go back and add them to the list that's in Revelation that was put there before the foundations of the world. What does foreknowledge mean in the Word of God? Because it's in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those he foreknew, he predestined. What does that word for new mean biblically? Not what we want it to mean, but what does it mean in the Word of God? That word foreknowledge means this. It means to know intimately beforehand. Not some fact about someone. Not some fact that they would believe or they would have blue eyes or whatever. It is to know intimately beforehand. That's what that word means. So those he foreknew, those he knew intimately beforehand, he predestined. In other words, faith is not the reason we're elected. We're elected by God, and he gives us the faith. That's what it means. And here's the struggle when we get right down to it. Salvation is either in fallen man's free will or in God's choice. That's what it breaks down to, right? I mean, right where you live. So what does God's word say? Because it doesn't matter. I mean, I know what the flesh. I can feel the struggle in myself and in others. So what does God's word say? Because there's things in God's word that are just hard. You wish they weren't there, but they are. And you can't get around them. And this is one of those issues that I just can't get around. Take a look at God's word. What does it say? It says, first of all, in Romans, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. In our own strength, in our own flesh, nobody chases after God. That's what it says. That's where we start. So then what about those who do? What about the fact that maybe today is the first day you're here at church for a long time? Why are you here? Because God is doing something in your life. He's drawing. John 6:44. No one can come to me, this is Jesus speaking, unless the Father who sent me draws him. So we know that nobody chases after God on their own because we're fallen. That's what it says. And there's all kinds of other verses. And then we realize, well then, if people are interested in things spiritually, how is that happening? Because God is drawing them. God is putting a call on our life through all kinds of different things. So he's drawing. Now what? Take a look at Ephesians. Even as he chose us in him, when? Before the foundations of the world. So it goes way back. As one man said, I'm glad God chose me before the foundations of the world, because if he waited until I was born, he'd find no reason to choose me. Amen? I mean, I'm a sinner. There's no reason for God to choose me except for his grace. And it says, you know what? He was chosen before the foundations of the world that what? That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Christ Jesus Christ. So we are adopted. He predestined us to be adopted into the family of God. That's what it's saying. He predestined us to be adopted. And we see that when we become Christians, we are adopted into the family of God. So these things are tying together. It continues on. So we are adopted through Christ Jesus according to the purpose of his will. So it's because of how God chooses. According to the purpose of his will. Why? To praise of his glorious grace. So God would be praised. See, the question isn't how could God hate Esau? The bigger dilemma is how could God love Jacob? Right? I mean, read about Jacob. You go, how did God choose that clown? How did God choose Dan to be a preacher? Are you kidding me? Because he just chooses. And he's saying, here. And the purpose is that I would be glorified. That people would stand in awe of me. And so that's, we're starting to see the reasons why, what God is doing. It goes on. Praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. God does it for His purposes because He thinks it's wise and it will most glorify Him. That's it. You see how that takes, it hurts us because it comes against our pride. We don't like that. And it goes on in Thessalonians. But we ought always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification. Now he tells you, he chose you, and here's how he's saving you. He chose you, and through these things, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Here's faith. Secondary. Not primary. Secondary. God elects us, and then he gives us the faith to believe, to grant us. That's what it's saying there. To this he called you through our gospel. That's how he does it. The preaching of the gospel. And he opens up our eyes. And what is the gospel? That Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We couldn't pay the debt we owed. Christ did it for us. That's the gospel. And those who would receive that gift would be saved. And it goes on. So that they may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is hard. This is where the battle comes in. This again, that wrestling match that I was talking about. But you know what? In the past, God did pass by lost beings. The fallen angels. 100% of all the angels who resisted God and rebelled against him are separated eternally from him. Why didn't he have a plan of salvation for them? Because he chose not to. And instead, God sent Christ that he would be our Redeemer. So in the past, God has done that. In past history. Here's another thing. If it's God's will that everyone is saved, and if he answers prayer that is according to his will, then why isn't everybody saved? Hard questions. It causes us to struggle, to wrestle with these things. Because we have things we want to believe, because we were taught them by people we love. But what about, what does the Word of God say? And just processing some of these things. What about it? The best way I can put this whole picture of election is like this. God deals justly with everyone who ever lived. But he chooses to have mercy on some who then willingly receive salvation. I like the way Wayne Grudem puts it. Puts it this way. God causes us to freely choose him. God causes us to freely choose him. How does that all work? I don't know. Wow, another mystery about God. Put it on the list, huh? We struggle with this, though, don't we? We wrestle with this. And I think God knew that there would be struggles with people. Mostly because we want, in our pride, to think that we have the answer. He knew we would struggle, so he lovingly addressed these struggles. I have these struggles. You know what? I'm going to say this. If you're on the divine election side, I hope you struggle with this because it's just hard. It's just hard, you know? I understand this battle because I have struggled. But I come to the Word of God, and I have to stand on the Word of God. That's where my battle is. And I struggle because, you know what? Here's my thought. How unjust, God, that you would choose some and not others. But what am I doing when I do that? I'm basically saying this. God, I'm more compassionate and loving and merciful than you are. I know better. I'm going to judge you, God, and I judge that you are unjust. How could you? How dare you, God? Oh, we wouldn't say it that boldly. But that's essentially what we're saying. I know better. I know better, God. And this just seems totally unjust. And that's why I love the Word of God. Because he knew he would struggle with this. And so he answered it in his Word. We read up to verse 14, I think, in Romans chapter 9. You got to keep reading. Because God presents this and he says, this is for the purpose. And then he answers the struggles that we would have. Take a look at God's Word. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? He knew it. He knew it. That's why he's God and we're not. We're going to argue. We're going to say, this just doesn't seem fair, God. By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on who I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on who I will have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. We hate that. That goes against every fiber of our being. Because in our pride, we want to be the deciding factor, not God. But it says, no, it's not human will. And it goes on, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power to you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Talking about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. God had a purpose behind it. Did God do that? Pharaoh's heart would harden up when God would back off. And he says, you know what? I had a purpose in it. It was for my glory. You don't get it at the time, but it was for my glory. And he goes on. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills and hardens whomever he wills. Wow. But that's what it says. That's what it says. And it goes on. You will say to me, why does he find fault? I mean, then how can God do this? What, God, are you kidding me? I mean, who can resist you? You're God. You're God. Look at what it says. Why does he still find fault? Who can resist his will? And look at this. We sometimes think, we read into this, because our flesh is kind of fighting what was just read. So now we read into this, and sometimes we read into it the wrong way. And I think the way that we read into this sometimes is like God's yelling. Hey, who are you? You know, like that. Hey, stop doing that. But I think it's this tender, because the consistent thought here is that God is ministering. And in kindness, he's saying, this is what it is, and I know you're going to struggle with this, but I want you to know that this is the way it is. And he responds in this loving way. Who are you, O man of God? Who are you, Dan? Who are you? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump of clay one vessel for honored use and another for dishonored use? Doesn't the potter have that right? That's what he's saying. What if God, desiring to show his wrath to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of glory for the vessels of mercy? In other words, those who God has chosen, because God didn't have to choose us, it just shows his greatness and his kindness that we all deserved his wrath. But to some, he gave mercy, which reflects his greatness and his glory. He says, you know, that's what it's about. He didn't have to do any of this. He could have left man like the fallen angels and said, fine. But he didn't do that. Why? Remember when we read back, so that his name would be glorified. That his name would be glorified. And it goes on. Vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. this is tough. It's like that wrestling match within the womb. I can just see the gears going in both services. People go, oh, ah, this is so hard to deal with. And I want you to know, it's not the doctrine of election that causes division in the body of Christ or causes broken fellowship. It's men's hard, arrogant hearts on both sides of the issue that cause division here. Men's hard hearts on both sides that cause division. And I know without a shadow of a doubt, it is not the Lord's desire that this issue divide his body. I know that. It's kind of like this, you know, the churches kind of decide, well, I'm on one side or on the other. So there's this one church, and they got all the predestined guys and ladies over here, and you got all the free willers over there, right? And they're all arguing back and forth. And there's one guy, he doesn't know, right? He's not sure. So he goes wandering over to the predestination side. And somebody over there asks him, who sent you over here? And he says, no one. I came of my own free will. And they said, well, get out of here. Right? So he goes over to the free will side. And he goes over to the free will side, and they say, well, who sent you over here? He replied, I had no choice. I was forced to come over here. And so the poor guy had nowhere to go. Isn't that what happens in churches? Isn't that what happens? Jesus doesn't want us to draw battle lines on this issue. Divide the church. Divide his body. Take a look at what Scripture says. Here's part of the battle. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking to believers. That all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Calvin. Oh, wait, Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? That's what the Word says. Election and that truth should not produce division or arrogance, but rather humility and gratitude that God, you did not have to, but you chose me. It wasn't my brilliant thinking or anything, because I would have what? According to Scripture, never pursued you, God. And unless you drew me, I would not be here. And we all agree, whichever side of the aisle we're on, we do what? We pray and ask God to save the lost, don't we? So it is ultimately God's work. And it is not intended to cause division, but instead to give us confidence in prayer. We believe that in this church. We believe in divine election because we believe it's scriptural, and we believe it will bring you the most joy. And I see that in my own life because I have confidence that God is sovereign. I rest in it. And yet I preach the gospel all the time. Why? Because I want to be obedient to God's word. I'll tell you what, if you're on the divine election side and you do not share your faith because you say it's already determined, shame on you. You're being unbiblical. That's pretty harsh for me, but it is. We should be sharing our faith more than anyone because you can't lose. You know that either God's electing them or not, and I don't have to worry about saying, oh, if I would have just presented it like this, they would have got saved. Now they're going to be in hell eternally because I screwed up. But instead, it's God, I trust you. And this truth should free us. That I, you know, listen, I don't know about you. When I was a young kid, I was small. I was a scrub, okay? So whenever they pick teams for a sport, I'm always one of the last ones being picked. And that stunk. I hated that. So the idea that God picked me Before eternity ever began, wow, God, you're great. And he did it in spite of me being a scrub, in spite of me being messed up, in spite of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, and just fill out the list. God picked us. And that should give us freedom and peace. And it should drive us to this wonderful adventure called Christianity, that God is sovereign, to share our faith. I had the blessing of going up and seeing Susie Ellis on Friday. And I want to tell you this because it just to show you how this truth affects our lives. I went up there and I know that God is sovereign over my life. I get to be on this wonderful adventure with Jesus. He's in the driver's seat and I'm in the back seat. And I know that God has purpose in everything. So I go up to see her, and her roommate happens to be sitting literally right next to her. Her name was Glee. At least that's what she told me. And I don't know if that's true or not, because she's struggling with dementia. In our conversation, which was about 10 minutes, she went from having, when she found out I was a pastor, she went from having 6 people in her family who were pastors to 8 people in her family who were pastors to 130 people in her family who were pastors, right? But you know what? I don't know. She's 93 years old. I don't know what she could or could not understand, but I preached that girl. Because I don't know if she's elect or not. And I'm going to preach because God's word says preach. You share that gospel, Dan. And you give her the glory of the gospel. And you just put it in my hands. And I don't know if she understood a thing I said. But you see, it wasn't about her. It was about me being obedient. And having the joy of sharing my faith. It reminds me of where I came from. And I got to pray with this woman. Intercede for her. God, would you draw her to yourself? Snatch her in the last minutes of her life, God. And I trust that he's going to do what he's going to do. And I didn't screw it up. I didn't screw it up because I can't. You see, that's the freedom of this truth. That we share with a passion for the lost, that this should cause us to be burdened for the lost, to share and love the lost. And put it in God's hands, because it's better in his hands than mine. Because he will never screw up. And I can put my hope in him. Brothers and sisters, let us resist the enemy's use of this truth to cause division in the body of Christ. Let us resist that. Part of what brings God glory, as this mess called La Crescent Free Church has people on all sides of the aisle, but we agree that the gospel is the gospel. We are saved by the grace of God. We are saved by what Jesus did on the cross. Let's stand on those things. And let's bring glory to God by the fact that we are diverse and we're different. We will stand on the truth. You will hear me preach this truth. But we will stand together. We will not let the enemy use something like this to divide us, but rather we will press ahead, move forward for God's purposes, for his glory. Amen. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. Let's pray. Jesus, we stand in awe of you. Oh, Lord, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you draw us to yourself, that in our own strength, we would just continue to rebel. But you work in our hearts. Lord, these hard truths that seem to go against our flesh and our intellect, God, would you help us to put our hope in you? And Lord, I pray that as we struggle with this, that we would rest in you and come to your word for the answers, not our feelings or our whatever it might be. God, do this so that your name would be glorified. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to worship our great God.